At this time, we're going to continue on our two-part series on risk. I think those are interesting. All right. Talking about the ultimate risk takers, that's us. We take the ultimate risk. We sacrifice it all. Our lives are one where there is no, Jesus is in first place. There's no close second. We are the ultimate risk takers. Last week we read Luke 14, 25 through 33. He said, you know, if anyone comes to me and does not hate their father, mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, they can't be my disciples. Those relationships that Jesus mentioned are the closest relationships almost all human beings have: father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister. Some of us, most of us would die for any of those people if it was called for. And he says they must take a distant second place to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an easy thing to do. I have met people that when they devoted their life to Jesus, when they became a Christian, they were kicked out of the family, no longer recognized as part of the family. I've read in the last couple months of people leaving other religions, Islam, for instance, where the father, I think I've read it, two different stories, but where the father actually kills his daughter because she left Islam for Jesus. And if that's true, then we will get to meet that woman someday. But he's saying that he must be first. And he goes on to say, if you don't carry your own cross, if you don't give up all your possessions, he's talking about a life of total devotion. That's what he's asking for. And so by doing so, all those choices to put him first or something else first, those call for great decision-making, costly decision-making at times. And he recognizes that, and so he's telling us to count the cost. So that's kind of where we were last week, about the ultimate decision-making, the ultimate risk-taking. And yet, I mentioned this, want to say it again, that our situation being children of God defies the definition of risk. It defies it because risk is the potential for suffering or loss, but the final result is unknown. So if you buy a new vehicle or a new used vehicle, you're taking a risk. You're hoping it's not a lemon. You're hoping it'll work well. You get married. You form a friendship. You join a congregation. There's risk in all, every decision you have. And the result is unknown and true risk. You're saying, I think this is what I want to do. I hope it works out for the best. But in our case, there is no risk. We don't really qualify as risk takers on the eternal level because there's no risk. We have a guarantee. God reinforces it over and over again. Eternal life, streams of living water, dwell with him forever. No tears, no crying, no death. No risk. Eternally. The final result of the Christian life is not unknown. Therefore, it doesn't qualify as risk because it's guaranteed. Doing something good, choosing to do something good, like giving God all of your heart, mind, and soul. When you do something, knowing if you do something good that it will end up in loss or injury is not risk. I'm going to do this and it will cost me. That's not risk. That's sacrifice. When the end result is known and you know it's going to end in loss, sacrifice, not risk, just like Jesus. Just like Jesus in Hebrews 12, 22. Try that again. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. That is not going to be on the board, but if you have a Bible, please turn there. This is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He knew ahead of time what the joy would be. He would gain brothers and sisters and bring more children to God. He knew that ahead of time, and for that reason, he endured the cross. He chose to go through suffering. Not new, but I'm making the point, that's not risk. When Jesus came to earth, there was no risk. The outcome was determined long ago by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No risk, sacrifice. Sometimes that is our choice. Sometimes we choose not to take a risk. We say, I know how this will end up, and we call that sacrifice. So risk and sacrifice, as you have learned, are part of a Christian's life. It's part of our daily routine. Long-term, eternal life, zero risk. Here's one by Jesus guaranteeing that, John 10:28. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one has the power or the strength or the ability to take us out of the hand of Jesus or the arms of God. But today I want to talk about not eternal life and zero risk. I want to talk about short-term daily life where there's an abundance of risk and sacrifice on a continual basis. So that's what we're going to talk about today. How should a Christian take risks on a daily basis, day-to-day basis? We didn't talk about that last week. When should we take bold risks? And when should we not take a risk? We look at this situation and we must make that decision. Well, here's one answer. For we walk by faith and not by sight. When you read that, when we walk by faith and not by sight, that means there's a minimum, always a minimum, of two options for every decision. Here's a decision you must make. I'm familiar with, you may be thinking, I'm familiar with what God says about that. If we choose what God says about that, that's walking by faith. If we say, that just doesn't make sense, I can't see how that'll work out, I just don't trust at this time, I want to do this according to my wisdom and logic, that's walking by sight, human logic, human wisdom. Always minimum of two options for every decision, God's way or human logic. So, you were created. Is anybody here besides me not enjoy making lots of decisions? I don't like them. I don't like the risk, actually. But you were created. We were created to take risks and make choices. From the beginning, part of God's plan, you will live and you will have to make choices, and thereby you will be taking risks. 2 Peter 1:3 says, I love this. This is a promise. It's kind of it tells us what we need to know. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything, through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. In shorthand, we looked at this, some of us looked at this several months ago, but what this is saying in simple terms is this: no matter what decision you need to make, no matter what dilemma you're experiencing right now, God has an answer for it in his word. Sometimes it's in principle, sometimes it's direct. But everything pertaining to life and godliness right here. So we read it, and when we do it, we're walking by faith. But there's no unknowns. There's no situations that come up where it's not at least addressed in godly principles. It's all there. Risk-free living is not possible. My brother Mike, we were talking about it, he says, zero risk living is a delusion. Well, he's right. It doesn't exist. Even for those that want to avoid risk, can't. It's part of the process of living in this world, hopefully for God. Our activities produce consequences. Everybody does something, whether they stay in bed or get up in the morning, whether they eat out or eat at home. We do things and there's consequences, especially when we're choosing between good and evil. In Galatians 6 and 7, it says, do not be deceived, because people are. Maybe they just don't think about it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. Now, there are some young men, I'm looking at them right now, and some others in here that may not know what this term means. Maybe you do, but this sowing is not needle and thread, right? That's spelled S-E-W. They were an agrarian, a farming society back then, agricultural society back then. This sowing means whatever you sow, like when you're throwing out seed. Seed has life in it, and if you're throwing out bad seed, you'll get bad plants. You're sowing good seed, you'll get... But no matter what a man sows, he sows, or woman, this is a person, they'll get godly results or ungodly results. But whatever they sow, whatever kind of seed they sow, that's the kind of fruit or produce that they'll reap from that. Decision-making and risk-taking can be complicated, but not always. Sometimes there's just a choice between good and evil, pretty easy. I'm not saying always easy to make the choice, but easy to distinguish the two and know which one we should do. Pretty easy, good versus evil, but sometimes more complicated. Sometimes there's a decision between good and better. Well, which one? They're both good, but does one have more value, be more productive, more helpful to others, more pleasing to God? Sometimes a little complicated. Sometimes it's even harder. Both choices look appropriate. How do you choose? How many times have you been there? Man, we've got to make this decision. Do we sell our house and move? We stay here? Neither one is inappropriate necessarily, but a complicated situation. How do you make those choices? We must somehow. So here's a guy about to, he's thinking about crossing this river. And, you know, if I were there, if those were my feet, I'd be going, huh, that wood looks pretty old. Are those termite holes in the logs right there? I'm looking at the water below and low life vest on this person right there, and so there's a risk involved and a decision to be made. I want to be on the other side, but am I willing to take that risk? That's the idea of this picture right here. So here's an example of risk assessment in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 7, starting in verse 3. Now, before that, what's happening is the Arameans, they are attacking Jerusalem. Jerusalem is under siege and the people are starving to death. Arameans are more powerful than they are, at least when they don't depend upon God. They're starving to death. Food is extremely scarce and costs a fortune, and people are not doing well at all. And so there are these four lepers in the gate, and they've decided, what should we do? Because they're starving to death as well. And so here's the mental process they go through. Now, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. They said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we will die there. So going inside the city, even though they weren't allowed to because they're lepers, they decide to go in the city, they're going to die. There's no food there. And if we sit here in the gate, we die also. So one says, now therefore come, and let's go over to the camp of the Arameans, the people that are the country that's trying to overtake Jerusalem. kill its inhabitants or enslave them. So now, therefore, let's go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we'll live. Probably meaning now they can scavenge for food because they're not caught between the two places. They'll live. And if they kill us, we will but die. They're going to die anyway. So the point is this, what are they risking by going to the Arameans? Nothing. They're going to die if they don't. So, hey, it looks like the lesser of three evils. Let's go. Well, that, do you see any spiritual ramifications of this? Because I really don't. Some will come from what they do, but they're making a choice based upon risk assessment. Huh, I've got three choices. Which one looks like it might pay off better? No Bible, no faith, just logical risk assessment. So they ask themselves, or we ask ourselves when we're faced in some situation, how important is my goal? If I make this decision, how important is it? And then Matthew 23, Jesus tells us there's a difference in importance, right? He's rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, for you tithe. You give 10% of your mint, dill, and cumin, little teeny seeds. You give 10% of that. Anything wrong with that, by the way? No. He says, woe to you because you do that, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. This you should have done. You should have tithed your mint, dill, and cumin without neglecting the weightier matters of the law, which I've just forgot, but faith, judgment, I don't remember what they are, but he's just saying there's a huge difference. Not everything is of equal importance. Pretty straightforward. So you look at the risk-reward ratio. What good will come from it? But this, again, is not based upon faith in the 2 Kings 7 chapter. But how do you balance bold risk in living as a Christian with wise safety? And this is our reading. And I know there was a lot coming at you, and I didn't say, look for all the risk involved. You just heard the reading, not knowing where we were going to go with this, but look at the reading one more time, just the yellow. So here is Saul. I'll give you a little background. Saul has been aggressively going after and harming Christians. He wasn't satisfied with just going after Christians that lived in Jerusalem and Judea where the Jews were. He's clear up in Damascus, another country, with permission from the high priest to capture any Christians he could find. He's having them killed. He's torturing them, forcing them to blaspheme. He's imprisoning them. So he's going after them. Man, the church is scattered. And he is so effective, so aggressive, so cruel. The church is, you can read it in Acts, beginning in Acts 8. The church is scattering because of his effective power in persecution. So Jesus speaks to him. Saul, Saul, why did you persecute me? And so Saul listens to Jesus. And so he becomes a Christian. He has his sins washed away, Acts 22:16, through baptism. And then those people who are hearing him preach now in the name of Jesus, they're amazed. And they're saying, is it not he? Saul, is it not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name? That's how effective it was. He destroyed Christians. And he was so effective in his preaching that if we drop down to the last half of verse 23, the Jews who he used to be considered an ultimate good example of, the Jews are now deciding how to kill him. You see the risk? He switched sides, and now not only he's in danger of dying the way he used to put other Christians to death. Huge risk by preaching Jesus. But there's a lot more. They were, in verse 24, they were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. So they're watching for him. They're looking throughout Damascus for him. And they want to make sure that if he tries to escape, that they're ready all time of the day, 24 hours a day, they're waiting at the gate to capture this guy so they can kill him. Lots of risk in Saul's, who becomes Paul's, life right here. So his disciples, by night, they found an opening in the wall. They let him down in a large basket, end of 25. So he chose to preach Jesus, and it endangered his life. So why did he escape then? Why did he choose, in this case, to run and not be murdered? Because God wants us to do that. Our life has meaning, but he's going to let us make choices. And Saul, approved of by the Holy Spirit, ran for his life. Jeopardized it by preaching, but ran for his life when he realized they're trying to kill him so he could do more good someplace else. Risk. But there's more. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Can you imagine why? If he didn't throw your parents into prison or torture them or have them killed, you knew somebody's family where he did do that. They're afraid. You can understand why they're afraid. Were they justified in that? Should they have embraced Saul immediately, who's now Paul? Should they embrace him? I don't know, but they didn't. And I can understand why, and I'm not sure I would. If I still had children at home and said, Lord, and I'm sure they prayed about it, what should we do? Should we welcome him in, or is he trying to capture us? Is he trying to get us to let our guard down so he sees where we meet and where we live and who we are? And great risk. And most Christians didn't take the risk. 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. Risk on Barnabas's part. He took a chance. Couldn't read hearts, but he took a chance. And he said, I've seen what he did and know what he did in Damascus. And this is the fruit of a man of God now. So we see risk on Saul's part. We see risk on Barnabas' part, on the Christians, all the Christians in the area. Lots of risk involved. In the last few verses, in Jerusalem, the Hellenistic Jews just mean the Jews that spoke Greek or had a Greek background, but they were still Jews, they wanted to kill Paul. They wanted to put him to death. So still great risk for him. So when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea. He's still running. How come? Because it's the right thing to do. There's a time to avoid certain risk and a time not to. Paul avoided being put to death by the Hellenistic Jews. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. How come? Because it was Paul that ravaged them. Paul that harmed the church so much. He's now a Christian, and he's not in town, but more important, he's now a Christian. The greatest threat is gone, and they are enjoying peace. Lots of risks throughout this story. Sometimes Paul took it. Sometimes he avoided it. Same for us. There's a time. How do you make those decisions? When to avoid and when to take the risk? How do you balance bold risk with wise safety? So let me say this, in case you're like me, where you like black and white, simple, understandable answers. There's not a precise formula. God doesn't give us a precise formula for when to take risk and when to avoid it. Not a precise formula for risk-taking. Good, there's good versus evil. That's an easy choice to make. Better versus good versus better, tougher. Some choices where it's hard to know which is better. Not a precise formula. I didn't mean to go yet. What do we do? Well, you know, if I handed out a flat iron, you'd know. You'd write, well, since There's not a precise formula. I need to talk to God about this and ask for His hand working in my life. I need to ask Him, guide me, help me. I need to read His word and say, maybe there's something I've missed or I'm unaware of that's in there about that has a principle dealing with my situation, because there is. I need to talk to the wise Christians in our congregation. Have you been through this before? Have you experienced this, Linda? And find out how they handled it, and would you do it differently or the same? There's a lot of things God wants us to do, lots of scripture on that, but not a precise form. That would be too easy, right? Guys like Lee, engineers, and other people that just like something lineal and straightforward. Okay, step number one, pray. Step number two, read 3 chapters of your Bible. Step number three, He gives us plenty of guidance on what to do in dilemmas, but not a precise formula. Every decision is a little different than the one before that, or many of them are anyway. And God wants us to, number one, love Him and figure out the best way to handle it where we're pleasing Him, to dig into here and say, huh, what have I missed? What does He have to say about this? Fasting is also an option at our disposal to show God the seriousness of our decision. So, some risk is unavoidable. I've already said that. Every decision you make has risk to it, right? Everyone. You give up one thing to get another. Doing the speed limit, let's say you're going down some road, doing the speed limit, you're about 70 yards from the intersection, however far that is. Let's say you're just a little further from me to the wall, right? You're kilometers, and the light turns yellow. Do you remember, drivers, that unless it changed, you remember what a yellow, solid yellow light means? Because it doesn't mean proceed with caution. That's a blinking yellow light. When you see a yellow light, it means stop. That's what a solid yellow light, stop. But because there are thousands of people in any given day that are right in that hot zone. Oh, I think they give us about 3 seconds. We have to make up a mind pretty quickly, but you don't have a lot of time to pray about it and think about it. And you're in the situation, what do I do this time for the 17,000th time? Do I punch it? The gas that is, or do I punch the brake? Well, you see the light, you have to make a split decision, but you look in your rearview mirror, you want to hit your brake because there's risk and trying to make it through before it goes yellow, right? There's risk. You could get a ticket, could have an accident. So I want to hit the brake this time. I've got enough time to stop and not be in the middle of the intersection. And you look in your rearview mirror, there's somebody right on your tail. Don't hit the brake. Take the other risk. Too much risk in hitting your brake. So whichever one you choose, you have to make it on the spot quickly. So what do you do in situations like that? Because you're faced with them every day, Andy, and so are the rest of us who drive. Well, the best advice I can give is this. Before you're on your journey, ask God, listen, help me make good decisions. Protect me while I'm driving. Protect other drivers from me. But we plan ahead of time and just say, Lord, help me be aware and alert of the lights and obey the law and consider people behind me. And that's the best we can do. And there's risk no matter which you choose. Risk. You've been there. No obvious spiritual application in a situation like that, necessarily, and little time to react. But now to more important things. I just want to make a couple points. This may be the last main point that I make. It will be. But when we're making our decisions based on God's will, they affect other people. People see the decision. They walk in your house, maybe it's relatives, and they see what you're watching on TV. Oh, wow. Harold's always watching wholesome things. So, whoa, is that appropriate? But every decision we make, they won't see them all, but they'll see plenty of them. And it may impact non-believers in a very positive way when we live Christ-centered risk-taking. God's glory, it shines out. Remember, you are light, you are the light of the world. God's glory shines out through us when our behavior says, our hope isn't in this world. I like this world. I like boating and napping and eating and friends, but that's not where my hope is. That's not where my number one allegiance is. And they see that. They see that. Our hope is not in this world. Our actions indicate that our hope isn't in the safety, the comfort, the pleasure that they live for. Because we're different. You're different than you used to be when you became a Christian. And our actions indicate that our values aren't the same as theirs. And so they're puzzled. Not everybody, but they will be because they've seen it already and you'll see it again. What makes Sandy tick? How come she makes these choices, the wholesome choices, and not the ones that I make? What makes you tick? Is there something better out there that they don't know about, or that they might be asking, is there something better I don't know about that Sandy does that I don't? People do this because I've met people that became a Christian by spending time with Christians. Jim, what makes you, why do you live that way? Why are you so happy? And I know that they asked Jim Bruins that once, two guys, Daryl and can't remember the other, Jimmy. Why are you so happy? Because Jesus is my Lord. So they see that. So you, this week, you've already made a huge decision if you're a Christian. You've already made the eternal life-changing decision. Zero risk in that. But this week, you'll be making lots of little decisions, perhaps some significant ones as well. Do with boldness. Understand that when we take risks and we choose to do it by faith, God's way, that we're glorifying God. We're making a statement to Him as well to those around us. I am yours. So make your decision with boldness. Look at them and say, man, here's another chance for me to show my allegiance, my devotion. You won't make all good ones. And that's why we need a Savior. And that's why we have a Savior, because we've devoted our lives to Him. But live with boldness this week and every week after. Make wise decisions. Enjoy your life as a Christian. That's our message for this morning. If you've made the great decision, God is with you. You still may want the prayers of the congregation. If you haven't made the decision to live for God and put Him at the utmost top, we'd ask you to come forward and make that decision right now. Please stand while we sing the song of invitation.